I've taught, preached about this. Anybody remember that? And I did a very good job of it. So that means I just have to do half the sermon today because you already have the other one. So he's talking about, we all know Lazarus from a village in Bethany. It is the Lazarus that the sisters Mary and Martha. And so that you don't confuse which Mary he's talking about, he's saying the one that was to anoint Jesus' feet with the costly oil, perfume, and dry it with her long hair. Okay? So which Mary is this one? The Mary with long hair. Okay? The Mary with long hair. So by the end of the day, you wonder who was really smelling of that perfume. Mary's hair or Jesus' feet? I think she figured out how to do a 50-50. And I think the perfume in her hair lasted longer than the perfume on Jesus' feet. Because he had to wash the feet the next day after the walk, but I think it was in her hair for weeks. Anyway, let's not take that away from Mary. But it is the Mary with the long hair. But the Bible also wants you to know that this Mary is not just an ordinary Mary. This Mary is the Mary that gave everything. This Mary is the Mary that poured out. This Mary is the Mary that saved up for a year to buy this perfume and waste it on Jesus. This is the Mary we are talking about. This is the Mary that when it comes to Jesus, she never skimped on Jesus. She gave her all. She poured out everything. She withheld nothing. Yeah, which Mary? The Mary that would give anything and everything. This is the Mary. Again, which Mary? The Mary that spared nothing. The Mary that gave everything. The Mary that poured out. The Mary that could give a year's worth of money in perfume to Jesus. That Mary that really irritated Judas. That Mary. Okay? So one day, Lazarus became very sick to the point of death. Which Lazarus? The Lazarus who is a brother to the Mary that gave everything. The Lazarus who is a brother to the Mary that poured out. It is the Lazarus who is a brother to the Mary that was just laid down. That was just a laid down lover that loved Jesus so much that she spared nothing. That Lazarus. So, one day this Lazarus became very sick to the point of death. So his sisters, Mary, the one that loves a lot, and Martha, the one that makes him the best cakes. You remember the Martha that cooks and really just puts up a spread for Jesus to enjoy. So if they were the two favorite sisters Jesus would love visiting, it would be these ones. Because these sisters spare nothing when it comes to showing their love and their affection for Jesus. Are you following? So now, so the sisters sent a message to Jesus. Lord, our brother Lazarus. the one you love is very sick. Please come. I don't know if you understand what I'm trying to say. So this is the Mary that really loves Jesus, that she poured out everything. The sister to a Martha that really loved Jesus and ministered to him and cooked the most sumptuous meals. And this is Lazarus, the one that he loves. Jeez, you've not seen a family that is that close to Jesus' heart until you've met Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. You've not seen a family that has such a close union and relationship and connection with Jesus. Because this family, see, the message was very urgent. Lord, Lazarus, the one you love, not to be confused with the other Lazarus he doesn't like, but the one he loves. Which Lazarus? The one he loves is very sick. Please come. So if there is any call you'd expect Jesus to answer promptly in the whole Bible, it will be this one. If there is any call that would draw Jesus' attention, it will be this one, because it is the one he loves who's sick, sent by the message, by the sisters, the one that spoil him. Eh? I'm trying to help people that always ask me, why do bad things happen to good people? What is the question? Why do bad things happen to good people? Well, if there is good people in the Bible, it's these three. If there is good people, it is these three. Has bad things happened to you lately? And then you thought the Lord doesn't like you. Huh? You thought Jesus doesn't like you. Well, so you understand now? I can read it from the top. In the village of Bethany, there was a man named Lazarus and his sisters Mary and Martha. Mary, the one who would anoint Jesus' feet with costly perfume and dry his feet with her long hair. One day, Lazarus became very sick to the point of death. So his sister sent a message to Jesus. Lord, our brother Lazarus, the one you love, is very sick. Please come. Okay? When he heard this message, okay, Jesus got the message. The message went through. When he heard this message, he said, this sickness will not end in death for Lazarus. But will bring glory and praise to God. This will reveal the greatness of the Son of God by what takes. Why do bad things happen to good people? so the glory of the Lord may be revealed. Why do things in life go wrong? So the glory of the Lord would be revealed. Now, the problem of good people, when bad things happen to them, they do not look at their good God, they look at the bad thing. Hence, they lose focus of the good God. Are you following? Let's read on. Now, even though Jesus, loved Mary, this is verse 5. You listening? So, verse 5 gives us another insight. It's not just Lazarus he loved. It's not just Mary and Martha that loved Jesus, but he loved them too. Are you following? Even though Jesus loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, I want you to understand this. Even though Jesus loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, he remained where he was for 2 more days. Even though he loved them, he did not respond to their call. Even though he loved them, he did not pick up the phone. Even though he loved them, he did not reply to the email. Even though he loved them, he did not reply to the WhatsApp, what's sidewards, what's downwards. He did not reply to the text message. So, there is a disparity I want you to understand. These three, they love him so much and they would spare nothing. And the Bible said he loves these three so much, he loved them so much, he loved them so much that he ignored them. Does that make sense? Doesn't. He loved them so much that he ignored them. Only if the Lord loved you that much. So you are Martha. You are Mary. A centurion, a guy that Jesus doesn't even know, calls and says, "Master, my servant is sick, come help." Jesus, without sparing a moment, he leaves and goes and help. Jairus comes and says, "Master, my daughter is dead." Without sparing a moment, Jesus leaves, goes and help. Every other person that called on Jesus, he went and helped without any moment's hesitation. But you, in the inner circle, he ignores you. Every other Republican, he goes. When every other Democrat calls, he goes. But you, because now you're thinking in your mind, the way he hastily went to Jethro, Jairus, and healed them, And he doesn't even know. He's been to my house. I've given him food. If I call on him, he's just going to be like quick dial. He's just going to be here. He's even going to fly on this one. I mean, how would you say no to that? The guy that you like is dying. Not just the other one, not the ordinary one. The one that you love, that one. He's dying. Come. Even though he loved Lazarus, Mary, Lazarus, and Martha, he stayed 2 more days. Even though he loves you that much, he kind of ignored your last few prayers. I mean, why would he go to Jethro's, Jairus, all these people, and not go to these ones? We know that Bartimaeus, the other blind guy, blindness was not born blind, so he was born blind so the glory of the Lord would be revealed. So he has had opportunities to reveal his glory to the world. So it's not like he never had a chance. Is anybody following? Even though Jesus loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, he remained where he was for 2 more days. Finally, on the 3rd day, he said to his disciples, "Come, it's time to go to Bethany." Because Lazarus is dead. A few more things there, so we're just going to save ourselves a bit of time. Hey, where are they going to go now? Yeah. But teacher, they say to him, "Do you really want to go back there?" Oh, now there's something here. Do you really want to go back there? So even if he decided to go, the day he got the message, the disciples will still say, "Don't go." The disciples would say, "Don't go, because if you go there, they're going to kill you." So, I guess the disciples, they are weighing it out. "We know you love Lazarus, but we love you more." They're weighing it up. "I think we can do without Lazarus, but we can't do without you." Lazarus, Jesus. Lazarus, Jesus. Lazarus, Jesus. Lazarus, Jesus. Hey, Jesus. Should have asked the Pharisees. They had no problem. Barabbas, Jesus. Barabbas, Jesus. Barabbas. Okay. "Do you really want to go back there? It was just a short time ago the people of Judea were going to stone you." Jesus replied, "There are 12 hours of daylight in every day. You can go through a day without the fear of stumbling. When you walk in the one who gives you light, who gives light to the world, but you will stumble when the light is not in you. For you will be walking in the dark. Then Jesus added, "Lazarus, our friend, has fallen asleep. It's time that I go and wake him up." Jesus up when before we went go forward. A minute ago we are struggling. How would Jesus stay 2 more days, ignore the call for help? But now you're beginning to understand that his love for Lazarus was greater than his own life. The resurrection of Lazarus was the instigation of the crucifixion of Jesus. It is when Jesus was raised from the dead that the Pharisees said, if this guy continues like this, more people are going to believe in him. This is when Caiaphas the high priest said, it is better for one man to die than for the whole nation to be destroyed. So what the sisters were asking for was not the life of their brother. It was the crucifixion of the Savior. Coming to raise Lazarus put his crucifixion in motion. Now, here's the good news for you. The one that was willing to lay his life down for Lazarus, he's already laid his life down for you. Are you following? Verse 12 says, when they heard this, the disciples replied, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, then he will get better." Jesus was speaking about Lazarus' death, but the disciples presumed he was talking about natural sleep. Verse 14 says, then Jesus made it plain to them, "Lazarus is dead." Really? I've said all this just to help set a background of what I'm trying to say. But what I'm really trying to say with us this morning is verse 15. Verse 15 says, and for your sake, okay? And for your sake, I am glad I was not there. For your sake. For your sake. I ignored Martha. For your sake. I ignored Mary. For your sake. I ignored Lazarus' call for prayer. See, there's two kinds or three kinds of people. There's the people that have read and heard the word of God and come into a relationship with Jesus. And there is people that have experienced the word of God and come into communion with Jesus. Amen. The problem with much of the church, we've read, we've heard, and come in a relationship we've never experienced and have never come into communion. So what Jesus wanted to bring about in the lives of his disciples is not just to hear his words, but to experience the living revelation of who he is through his word in their own lives. What you hear will take you that far. What you experience will sustain you. Because the power of God in your life does not flow out of what you've learned, does not flow out of what you've read, does not flow out of what you've heard, flows out of what you've experienced. He just said, if you, verse 9, are there not 12 hours of day? Are they not 12 hours of daylight in every day? You can go through a day without the fear of stumbling. When you walk in the one who gives you light, okay? So there is walking in the one that gives light. You following? The one that gives you light, you walk in him or you walk with him. And there is an upgrade he gives you. But you will stumble when the day, when the light is not in you. See the progression. There is walking in the one that gives light, and then you get to the one that gives light. You're not walking with him, but he is in you. When the light is in you, you become the light. Here's the thing. If you minister, we say, Lord, give me power. But when the power is in you, you become what? You become power. When the light is in you, you become light. When the power is in you, you become power. When Christ is in you, you become Christ-like. That is what I was trying to show you Friday night. Okay? That when I sit on the chair, it's no different to if he sits on the chair, if he's in me. Because you become who he is. So, for your sake, I am glad I wasn't there. Because you now have another opportunity to see who I am, so that you will learn to trust in me. Let's go and see him. I don't know. I think I'm talking to myself here. Okay. For your sake, I'm glad I'm not there. From Mary's point of view, The Lord has ignored her. It's like you are either Mary, Lazarus, Martha kind of Christian, who wants God to be there, or you are the other kind of Christian who, for whose sake he ignores that so he can show you something. So the thing is about these guys, these are the ones I'm going to send to tell the whole world about me. These are the guys that are going to be my witnesses. If they're going to speak for me, walk for me, stand by me, breathe through me, they got to understand something about me that these guys don't know. I'm going to bring them to a place of privilege, teaching and instructing and demonstrating. Because what I want these people to know is not to know about me, but to know me. What I want these guys to know is not to read about me, but to experience the life that flows in me and through me. I just don't want them to know that. I want them to be an embodiment of who I am. Because these guys have seen me raise somebody from the dead who's been dead for 3 hours. These guys have seen me heal the sick. These guys have seen me deliver the people. So if I leave where I am to go to Lazarus, I'll be doing nothing out of the ordinary that they have not seen already. It will be nothing they have not seen already. See, Jesus is life. This life did not want to confront a dying man. This life wanted to confront death. Life, wherever Jesus meant death, death was interrupted. So he could have gone 2 days earlier and death would have been interrupted. The dying man would have been healed. But this is not the glory we are looking for. This is not the manifestation of power we are looking for. Not only did we have to make sure that he's dead, these guys over here had to know that he knows. Okay? They had to know that he knows. You have to know that he knows what you're going through. You have to know that he knows what you're struggling with. You have to know that he knows whatever it is that is giving you sleepless nights. You have to know that he knows your trouble. You have to know that he knows your pain. If you think he knows your pain because somebody told him about your pain, it's less credible. That's the whole essence of the prophetic, is to bring revelation so you have confidence that God knows your case. So for your sake, I am glad I was not there. For your sake, he is glad he did not come when you called. For your sake, he is glad that you've been through what you've been. Because through what you've been, through what you've experienced, through what you've seen, he's got something he wants to show you. And he says, this is another opportunity for you to learn to trust in me. Now, here's the thing. People that trust because they heard, their trust will be shaken, moved, as the knowledge of what they know gets challenged. People that trust because they have seen, they have touched, they have felt, they have tasted, are never shaken. And this is why the apostle says, that which we have seen, held, felt, tested, we write to you about. This is the kind of a relationship Jesus wants you to have. That you can testify of him by that which we have touched, felt. You see, it was said that these men were not educated. But none could demonstrate Jesus like these uneducated people. Why? They felt, they touched, they experienced, they lived. They didn't just walk with him, they walked in his footsteps. Here's what I'm trying to encourage somebody. In every challenge you are going through, there is an opportunity for you to draw closer. There is an opportunity for you to dig into deeper revelation and understanding of God. It is another opportunity to see the God of the universe redeem and come through for you. If he can bring Lazarus back to life after being dead for 4 days by the time he got there, I'm sure he can redeem your family, your children, your grandchildren. I guess the biggest tragedy with Christianity, we've settled for good sermons. We've settled for good music. This is an invitation to us all. He doesn't want you to be those ones. He wants you to be those ones over there. For your sake, I'm going to allow the most funkiest of things to happen. Why did Lazarus die? Because I wanted to do you people a favor. Why did things go that horribly wrong? Because I just wanted to show you something. And the only way I can show you is to let certain things happen. And when I let it happen, when I redeem the situation, it's going to be your testimony. It's going to be your qualification. Those of us that were here on Friday, how did I know that if I put my chair there, when you sit on it, God is going to touch you big time? Those of you that went here on Friday, somebody explain quickly. Who wants to explain? You explain. Yeah.
So Papa sat on the chair he was sitting on, and he said, he was talking about how because Jesus is in him. So as he sits on the chair, Jesus is sitting on the chair, and then he put the chair down off the altar and he called people to come and sit on the chair and he told them to receive. And so because Papa had sat on the chair, Jesus sat on the chair, and the anointing that was sitting on the chair, whoever sat on the chair, received.
What does that look like?
Not by Papa touching anyone or anything. It looks like you're falling over and screaming and yelling and receiving whatever it was that you asked the Father for on the chair, basically.
So people were falling off a chair that was just a chair by itself. Is that basically it? Now, the thing is, it's a chair. How do you know he's going to do it? What if nothing happens when people come to the chair? Are you understanding? It's the confidence he wants to build in each one of us. So when he sends us to do what he calls us to do, there is no doubt in us in knowing that he that called you is faithful. Does that make sense? So, I guess what I'm trying to do is not to teach you so you become better receivers. It's to teach you so you become better dispensers. You need to be the ones that learn to release the glory, learn to release the presence of the God who is in you. Jesus loves you. Okay? A lot of us know that Jesus loves me because you've been singing the song since Sunday school. You remember the song at Sunday school? Right? Jesus loves me. This I know. Now, here's the thing. If you know Jesus loves you because the Bible tells you so, there is something incredibly big missing in your Christian life. You gotta know He loves you because He told you so. You gotta know He loves you because you have experienced His love for you. You gotta know He loves you because it's first hand. Because if it's just about the Bible tells you so, the same that Bible says it'll send all sinners to a bad place. And this is why this morning we feel He loves us, then He's gonna send us to hell. He loves us. Going hell. Loves us, going to hell. Because it's not a founded reality in our hearts. It's based on what we've been taught, which changes based on how we feel. He loves you and He wants you to experience His love for you. He loves you and He wants you to know your experience for you. He loves you and He wants you to know in your heart. You gotta know that knowing is revelational, which means it is a settled truth in your spirit, not rehashed information in your mind. So why do bad things sometimes happen to good people? Because He wants to demonstrate Himself and draw them closer to a deeper knowledge and fellowship. So as far as He's concerned, something bad didn't happen. But there was an opportunity for you to learn something new about Him. What opportunities is the Lord presenting to you through what you're going through? We will navigate through challenging circumstances way easier if we learn to turn to Him. The typical problem most of us have when we are in pressing situations, we disappear from church, we disappear from God. Yeah? What do? When we are going through an issue? We disappear from church and we disappear from God. Now, the moment you disappear from God, you've defeated the purpose of that opportunity to draw closer to Him and learn to rely on Him. He says, I'm glad that I was not there for your sake, that you may learn to trust me. So that means the ultimate goal of everything we face is meant to produce deeper trust in Him. Does that make sense? Whatever we go through is meant to cultivate deeper trust in Him. The moment we do a disappearing act, we've lost an opportunity in learning and sinking deeper. Now, here's the problem. The next time we submerge, we've still not attained that level of deeper trust. So we still have to go back again. Does that make sense? So we are always on the same place over and over and over. I've said it a million times over. He says, you prepare a table before me. Where? So what is the most thing we do when we have a pressing issue? We look at things wrongly. By the amount of financial challenge I have, gives me an idea how much millions I should be having. You see, every area of your life that the enemy attacks, that's where the Lord is. He prepares a table before me. Where? Where is the enemy in your life? Where? So if your enemy is in your money, where is the table? Where? Where is the party? Because his table is always where the enemy is. Because he prepares the table in the presence of your enemies. So if I want to know where the Lord is putting a table up, I look at where the enemy is at. Does that make sense to anybody? Well, it makes perfect sense to me. Here's the things. How many of you have received the prophetic word and things got 10 times worse than before? And then you said it's not working. Whoa, dummy, it's working. Here's the thing about that. Sometimes you receive a prophetic word about what God intends to do. So when the enemy attacks that area, you will be encouraged to keep moving, not to say, well, it's not working. Well, that's why you got the word, so when that thing comes, you know to hang on. Is to give you something to hang on to. Okay, let's finish here. Just stand for a moment. You see, the thing about life, like I said, Jesus' priority, the priority of Jesus, was not to answer Mary's prayer. The priority of Jesus was to reveal himself to Mary in a deeper way. So there is something that is far better, of greater significance and importance to God, rather than answering your prayer. So, sometimes it feels like he's ignored your prayers so that he may reveal himself in a deeper, closer communion with you. Because what he wants to achieve in you is far beyond your prayer. It's far beyond your petitions. It's far beyond, Lord, give me, give me, give me. He wants you to have a little bit more than a relationship with you. He wants to have a communion and a fellowship with you. In a relationship, you connect. In a communion, you are joined. You are fused. In a communion, you are inseparable. There is no telling where Jesus ends and where you begin, or where you begin or where he ends. There is no, it's indistinguishable. You see, in a fellowship, you're walking with him. In a communion, he is walking through you. It is when we come to a place where he begins to walk through us that our shadow, which becomes his shadow, begins to heal the sick. It is in a communion where he's walking through us that our hand becomes the extension of his hand. That's where he's calling us to. We just don't walk with him. We thank God. Just stay close and walk with him. Just stay close and walk with him. Thank you. That's a good start. That's what we get when we have fellowship with him. But he's calling us to a place where he's in us. When I do this, he's doing it. When you do that, he's doing it. That's a place where you're not walking in the light. That's a place when you become the light. So probably this is the place where in Sunday school you got it almost. this little light of mine. I'm going to let it shine. I'm going to let it shine. That was the beginning of it. Now, the only thing is, it is not a little light because the Greek word there is photizo, which is closer reference, it is stadium lights. This is why the Bible says you are a city on a hill that cannot be hid, because you are not emitting a little light, you are emitting. You guys have been to footy at night, right? You've seen those lights? That's what the Bible refers to. That's what is in you. There is an upgrade there from walking in the light to being the photizo, to being the light. I'm not making this thing up. Jesus says, you are the light of the world. Now, here's the thing. If you are the light of the world, how big is the world? And how much light is required to illuminate it? So you're not just a little candle somewhere. We walked in his light because we didn't know him. Now that we know him, we've become him and he dwells us. We become the light. What I'm trying to say is, there is a place deeper still. There is a place higher still. And we get there by finding him in opportunities that life brings, that brings us closer still. Here's the thing. The call that I'm inviting us to, for some of us, seems way too unattainable because we are not even at the fellowship level. What I'm trying to say, if you need to give your heart to Jesus this morning, if you need to establish that connection, you know your heart is not where it should be. You know you've not been doing a very good walk with him. And you know he's tugging at your heart. That I need to recommit. I need to dedicate. I need to surrender my life to Jesus. Just come to the front now.